the problem of much of one in three in the United Kingdom. We know that circumstances around us inevitably reach the assembly of the lost people. In some evangelical churches in the United States, there are as many as 50% of the family churches. Indeed, I understand that in some of these congregations, there are within them very large numbers of folks who are staying home. Undoubtedly, our assembly will become effective. And I think that there are times that there is a clear statement from the Word of God. We ought, before the event overtakes us, to know what the Scripture teaches on the subject. We can look at these verses in detail, and we see in them some of the Lord's basic teachings on the Scripture. There are three paragraphs in the section that we read together. The feeling that for us is unused from the church. Then we have two questions addressed by the party to the officer in Matthew 29. And then in the balance of that is 10 to 15, we have the people to be faithful. It's in the case of that. But our Lord is soon in the grave in the sentence. In the sentence, he's been at his grave here. That's what he says, he knew them there. In that is, in the night, he's been at the grave here. He answered, and he said, if offer was going to catch him in his work, he was catching it. But of course, he's able to answer at his situation. And then again, in the balance of the Matthew 10 to 15, we see our Lord as a pastor. We see him dealing gently with the disciples. And he says to them, he that is able to hear it. He deals gently with the little children. And he says, suffer the little children and forgive them, Lord, to come unto me. He deals tenderly with the disciples and he deals tenderly with the little children as well. Our Lord is dealing with the little people in the disciples. In that too, he's dealing with the multitude. In that he's realized he's dealing with the Pharisees. And in the balance of that is he's dealing with the disciples. That would be to be in fact. In that he wanted to have the scene set for us. Look all friends in the way. That one said it was when Jesus had finished the sin. Our Lord has been speaking to the Lord in chapter 18, and we'll find the fellow praised in that time and again in the Gospel by Matthew. It's almost in fact one of the defining phrases in the Gospel. We find that after we make a major speech, or just a major message, the Gospel tells us that Jesus has finished the healing. There are many important sermon in the Gospel by Matthew. We're all aware of the Sermon on the Mount in chapters 5 to 7. We're all aware of the opposite discourse in chapters 24 and 25. And I think we're all aware of the important series of parables in chapter 13 dealing with the mystery of the kingdom. It's not surprising. I would ask to find that our Lord is eating a lot in the Gospel by Matthew. He represented as the sovereign of the king, as great as he was, meaning the power. And so, the doctor, he has really been said. But what then? How did he say? In chapter 8, he was keeping secret. Number one, he was keeping secret. And number two, he was keeping secret. And maybe it is an answer from that. But he is a secret. So what is the point of really that? He departed from Galilee and came into the court of Peter beyond Jordan, out of the area of Philadelphia, Judea. He comes from Galilee in the north and comes down to Judea in the east of Jordan. What's the difference about these two areas? Well, what is the difference? With the Herod Antipas, who was the Roman headmaster at the time, was the one who was over for Galilee and Korea and the sea. So that's important for us. And our Lord, when he was healing, then there, said that to the Lord. Great multitude followed, and he healed them. They would always understand about the need of the multitude. And there's another in what is happening for Christ. But as he goes there, the Pharisees come in verse number 3 and they tempt him. They're going to play a trick. They're going to give them a question that they think will involve him in difficulty with the populace around and also with the man who's on the throne. And so they ask him the question, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for every cause? In other words, can a man put away his wife for any or for every reason? Now the background to this question was this. There were two ideas prevalent in the time of our Lord Jesus. There was the idea that was propagated by a man called Shammai, who said that we should only divorce your wife if she was unfaithful to you. There was another group of folks under the leadership of Joel, and he said that you should divorce your wife for any reason, whatever. The wife was doing after husband's nasty. He could divorce his wife if she failed to do exactly as he said. She could be put away for the most trivial of reasons. Now said the Pharisees, who did this before? What's your idea about this? And of course, they were hurting him. And they were saying, well, and he said that we could only put the right of way for our faithfulness, then he will alienate the forces that follow the left. If he said you can put the right of way for any cause, then he'll alienate the other part of the corporation. And they thought, therefore, that no matter how our Lord answered the question, he would be alienated from the populous command. But in addition, on the throne in Berea was Herod Antipas, and he had married Herodias and was living with her in an adulterous situation. And so he was banned divorce and remarriage. Then surely Herod would be against him as well, and Herod could get rid of him the way he had got rid of John the Baptist for the very same reason. And so they thought that they were going to say, I was going to the answer to the question is that the and then draw this conclusion in paragraph 45, and then draw this conclusion in that 6. The answer to this question is in 3 parts. Number 1, the appeal to the authority of the scripture. And the person says, have you not read? Secondly, he appeals to the sovereignty of God in creation. He creates Israel. Thirdly, he appeals to the fundamental importance of the principle, being the kingdom from the beginning. Have you not read? God made them and took them from the beginning. It's interesting that he should appeal to the Pharisees in this way. Were the Pharisees not the folks who both came in their knowledge of Scripture? Well, said our Lord Jesus, have you not read? I wonder how much you I would not. But if you're ready to tell me, you're ready to not. Perhaps our problem is maybe the reason for our problem is that you have a very much of time. So secondly, he appeals to the sovereignty of God in creation. And look at what he says. God made them. And God said, he made them both male and female and said, I want to observe the reason. He appeals to the divine purpose in marriage. The Pharisees used marriage as a social institution governed by the law of man. But it wasn't that Christ used marriage as a divine institution governed by the laws of God. Things were dictated by God. He is sovereign. And he has spoken. He is born to be male and female. After he did it, he saw the man and he said, it is not good that the man should be alone. And so he made a help meet for him. God made them, and God instituted the divine law of man. And notice what God said. 3 days. For this cause shall a man leave, secondly, and shall flee, and thirdly, shall leave. One breath. And here, if you like, is the fundamental idea associated with marriage in the eyes of God. Leaving, and being. A man has to leave father and mother. He's going to move from one sphere to another, he's going to leave father and mother, and he's going to leave to his wife. That is what the three is to what true joy even. It's the one for ruling it together. It's the idea behind it of being united in one. He's going to leave to the one. And therefore, they too shall be one flesh.
That the idea behind the expression one flesh involves much more than physical unity. The Apostle Paul, for example, in Ephesians chapter 5 says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. It has been defined as a union which is unity. In other words, it involves physical, moral, spiritual, and emotional union. And God expects the man and the woman to be joined together and to be one flesh. Now, don't tell them happy things. That in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, union with a harlot is one body. Union in marriage is one flesh. There's a vast difference between a one body relationship and a one flesh relationship. We haven't time to regard that. Of the moment. And so our Lord appeals to the authority of all Scripture, has he not read, to the sovereignty of God in creation, and thirdly, to the binding character of first principle. He says, from the beginning. And if we are going to learn accurately God's mind about this matter, then our God is saying, we have to go back to the beginning. What conclusion does he come to after his answer? Notice that says, wherefore, here is his conclusion, wherefore, they have no more twin, but one when God joins a man and a woman together, they're no more two, but one flesh. And then he says, what therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Isn't that the great contrast of Jesus? God's purpose is to join together. Man's purpose has always been to put asunder. What if that is fit? It has been a thing of being left in the hands of man. Well, the Pharisees are not silent. They have one with their first question. And so they asked him a second in verse number 7. They're going to be a little bit clever now. Our Lord has gone back to what Moses wrote in the book of Genesis. Well, they'll now go back to what Moses wrote in the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 24. And so in verse 7 they say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? If, by implication in what you have said, divorce is not permissible, divorce is not going to be the question, then the question, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? I want to answer a really good part to the question. Part number one is this. Why did Moses command to give a writing of divorcement? Number two, why did Moses command to put her away? And it is important to tell to what? To that question. Why then was the writing necessary? Why then did Moses give the command? Well, our Lord again answers in verses 8 and 9 by stating three different things again. Number one, he gives the cause in verse 8. Notice he says, Moses, because of. He gives the cause. But then he gives a caution in verse 8. No, it was not so. And then? But I did something. And so he answered it in three four ways. Why did Moses give a command to fight? A bill of divorcement? Here's the answer to that part of the question. Moses, because of the hardness of your and I think both are possible. Idea number one is that in the days when Moses gave commandments about the writing of the divorcement, wives were being divorced for trivial reasons. As a result, they had no protection in the society around them. Now, therefore, if you're going to put away a wife, you must give a writing to her, stating before that it is explicitly the reason why she has been put away. You cannot simply throw your wife on the street and say that she's no longer your wife. You must go before witnesses. You must give fundamental reasons why you're going to put her away. And you must give her that in writing so that she can take it away and give her some protection. And therefore, the writing of the bill of divorcement was for the protection of womanhood. And their hardness of heart indicated a total insensibility to the feelings of their wife. They were saying, she can go as so far as I can stand, and I'm not going to take anything more to do with it. Note that, Moses, you give her a writing of Grossman, you explain the reason. You won't be insensible to the feeling, you'll explain it all, and you'll do it before Christmas. But there's a second idea in the work habit. And I think that this very interesting. It has been suggested by Pentecost in his book, The Works and Works of Jesus Christ. He indicates that the work of hardness is the work to do for the condition of heart of the Gentile. And therefore, in the circumstances, the Israelitish man had married Gentile wife. And because of the union between Israel and the Gentile wife, there was the possibility of the holy wine being corrupted. And therefore, to purify the nation and to keep the holy wine is saying they have to put away their wine. If this is the case, then the uncleanness mentioned in Deuteronomy chapter 24, from which the Pharisees were quoting, because he had found some uncleanness in her, was the reason why they were putting away their wine, referred to a corrupted bloodline. And you may remember that in the book of Ezra,
And in the book of Nehemiah, God, who has managed strange life, has to prove them away to preserve the holiness of the sunlight and to prevent it becoming corrupted. And so that of God, it was because of the hardness of the heart.
If a whole group of
structure on possibility of the thought and emailing and so on that built on ego. There were two strange things that happened or happened. Very interesting. Now these words must be interpreted both in their context and in the ways of all the subsequent meanings of our New Testament. Having said that, let me say that there are at least three ideas which have been suggested to explain the meaning of the same except for fornication. Number seven, that the word for fornication is equivalent to the word for adultery, and therefore there are worthy teaching that unfaithfulness in marriage is a ground for divorce. Some people read it this way. Whosoever shall put away his wife, except that she has been unfaithful, and marries another, commits adultery. We want to prove that particular interpretation is untenable, both in the light of its context and in the light of other passages of our New Testament. Others have suggested that the word here is used to refer to what has been called the prohibited relationship of Leviticus chapter 18. Now, just a word on that. In Leviticus chapter 18, there are groups of relations which are forbidden by the law. And generally, it is marriage within a local family circle which is being prohibited. And someone suggested that if marriage has taken place within these prohibited relationships, then divorce is permissible in this context, and that remarriage would thereafter be possible as well. Now again, I think that is untenable. Our Lord is indicating that he is saying something new. He says, but from the beginning it was not so, he said unto you. And it's as if he's emphasizing for us that what he's saying now supersedes everything that's gone in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there was no exception to the permitted to do it. There was no possibility of a wedding through the Holy Spirit, so that would be very significant if we stopped the Lord's temple. But I want to teach you something additional, but I say unto you, what is and the word new? So I think we must remember, obviously, the rule of interpretation in the synoptic. He said this as a reader of Scripture. He said, must start with what is clear in Mark and Luke to understand what is ambiguous in Matthew. If you want to understand what's in Matthew, then start with what is clear in Mark and Luke in the scripture. So what do Mark and Luke have to say on this topic? Let me read to you what it says in Mark chapter 10, and that is to get to you that we cannot fail to understand the significance of Holy Scripture. Then Mark chapter 10, verse 11, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committed adultery against her. So if I put away my wife and marry another, I commit adultery. But then the Bible says, if a woman shall put away her husband and he marries another, she committed adultery. Now I have suggested to you that we cannot fail to understand the meaning of these verses. Whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another, committed adultery. To put away and he marries, they commit adultery. The words of verse 16 are equally clear. that means these brothers, this is the way that why I'm married another. So when they adulterate, which is 15 or 18, and these brothers marry another through the way. And so the something got away from the inner. These brothers marry another through the way from a husband committed adultery. Now this was as clear as the possible. However, some is very massive in the life of Mark. However, Mark and Luke are sympathizing the character of their wife and married another. There are clear statements elsewhere in our New Testament that indicate the permanency of the marriage bond until death, and it has to be emphatically in that context. Well, the explanation has to come from the Gospel by Matthew. We have to find it right here and in the details themselves in line with what we did there. I want to submit firstly that my qualification and the doctrine is true of and used in the same passage, then they must have a different meaning. If they have the same meaning, why use the word? This could be confirmed from other passages of our New Testament. Galatians 5:19, Hebrews 13:4, Mark 7:21, all indicate that when qualification and exalted are both used in the same passage, they must have a different meaning. Qualification implies sexual relations before marriage. Adultery is illicit sexual relations after marriage. And the two are consistent. How can it be that a person can put away his wife for qualification if that is illicit sexual relation before marriage? Well, it can only be practiced in light of the Jewish the circumstances surrounding what happened in the Jewish nation when two young people were brought together before they were united finally in marriage. During that period, perhaps 12 months before the marriage was arranged not only by the parents of the bride-to-be and the parents of the bridegroom, and the young couple were betrothed to each other. They were what we would call today engaged. Now during that period, they were described as husband and wife. And if you want confirmation of that, you'll find it in this very Gospel by Matthew in chapter 1. In the 18 read, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, Mary and Joseph were engaged to each other. Before they came together, she was found the child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph her husband. So Joseph was a husband, or after that, during the days of their betrothal. Being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away before it. But when God in those days, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy wife. Joseph was referred to as her husband, and Mary was referred to as his wife.
during the day of the prophet, the marriage court had never been consummated. And so said our Lord, in the Prabhupada Shakura way might expect it be for the session. And he indicated the possibility of unfaithfulness taking place during or prior to the Prabhupada view. And hence the only possibility of divorce, because that's the word of the Jews, the only possibility of divorce arrived for by sight was the cancellation of a marriage contract during the discovery period before the marriage had been formalized and finally completed. It would therefore be, in our day, it would be equivalent to the setting off of an engagement because of the marital and if I haven't been clear, then please speak to me afterwards and I'll try and make it clear. But I do trust you understand the significance of the wording. Our Lord is saying there's no possibility of putting away the wife or husband except for pre-marital and chastity. And then you can say, and if you marry another, then you can make another. Really, if there's no possibility of divorce, then the subject of the marriage doesn't even say anything. I understand that even if you did accept that the Lord was permitting divorce in the past, then the grammar does not permit the possibility of the marriage in anything. And maybe it is an interesting question from the funeral. The standard idea of the possibility of the marriage that coming in the history of the 15th century Erasmus, who was the first to come the possibility of the marriage, and it is strange how the human brain after that. Come on, you people, who are? Where are these titles having been interpreted? Of course, our Lord has to be speaking to the Pharisees. And you have to speak to him in that time well. If that's the case, then it's not good. In other words, the thing, if marriage is utterly hammered, then maybe we should think about it carefully and not marriage at all. Our Lord has said, all men cannot receive this thing. Now, what does he tell us? What does he tell us to say the meaning of the thing? The saying in that chapter is, if the case of the man who sold his wife is not good to marry, clearly, the disciples had understood that our Lord was completely prohibiting the possibility of divorce. And they were saying, well, if that's the case, it's not good to marry. There are three different kinds of sinners. Mentioned in that model plan, he said there are some who are born that way. Others have been made sinners by men. Others who married to remain unmarried from the kingdom of heaven. Yes. For them, he that is able to receive it, let them receive it. He understands that the most is going to be married. That is it. Then it must be the same principle that he is with that. But why is that we go on down to mention how it must be go on to mention the Lord Shiva? I think it is very different.
then when it is brought under them, the flow.
Thank you.